Thank you, Brother Pittner.
We're happy. Lest we should forget, we wish to convey to you the love of our four remaining brethren in Phoenix. 66% of our ecclesia is here today, 8/12. Brother Bodia, Brother Anderson, Sister Bryant, and Sister Willard wanted to be remembered to all of you. Sister Willard is housebound. She has some physical ailments, and likewise Sister Bryant. She's been in and out of the hospital. We all ask an interest in your prayers that the will of the Lord may be done concerning each and every one of us. That's what we want, is the will of the Lord. And I might add that there are some convention programs of the Phoenix Convention, the Lord willing, we're going to have over the Thanksgiving weekend. There are several on the table, along with any reservation blanks. I see a copy of the tract for our public talk, which is Life After Death, by Brother Kirkham. We appreciated the lesson on fear, and we particularly appreciated the final scripture which was given concerning those who trust in the Lord, who reverence the Lord, they shall not want. I'm going to tell you a little story about this not wanting. When I was knee-high to a grasshopper, so to speak, my mother used to read the scriptures to us. She was very much in the truth. And we came to the 23rd Psalm. And I read this, and I thought that was a rather peculiar scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can't figure out how I don't want my Lord as my shepherd. You see, this was the thought that occurred to me as a young boy, but how grateful I am that he is my shepherd now. And I realize this thought of not wanting. So here again is the growth that comes. We were introduced to the scriptures, but our understanding was enlarged to the point where now we realize what it is to have our Lord as our shepherd and not want. We're going to consider some thoughts concerning our time and some activities previous to our time. And we're going to consider, in conjunction with our study of the 16th chapter of Revelation, also the first verse of the 15th chapter. But let's go back even a little further in John's presentation to us in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, in the very first verse, of verses 1 to 3, we're told some very interesting things. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that. That's what this book is all about. The revelation of whom? Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Why? To show unto whom? His servants, things which must shortly come to pass. We have to project our minds back to the time of the Revelator writing this. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. For the time is at hand. Now, one of these things which must shortly come to pass is given by John in the 15th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, which reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and their last, because by them the wrath of God was to be completed." Notice this is one of the things which was to come to pass. The picture, of course, is a symbolic one, and we have much figurative language. First, we have a sign. Saw a sign in heaven. Or an indication, as the Greek word semion translates it. And the sign is in heaven, which is representative of the powers of spiritual control. Then we have the seven angels. Seven in the Bible represents completeness, or the whole. And angels are messengers or instruments of the Lord. Thus, since the Revelator is speaking of things which must shortly come to pass on the earth, notice he says on the earth, and since the only messengers of the Lord on the earth at that time, when these things come to pass, are his footstep followers, the feet members of the church, we submit that the complete church is represented in the feet members as the seven angels. And we recognize also that faithful and wise servant as a mighty one amongst these messengers. This thought within the context is supported by the 149th Psalm verses 6 through 9, which read, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute the vengeance upon the heathen and the punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints." Also in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach, among other things, liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, and the day of vengeance of our God." This is our commission. This is why we have the Spirit. Finally, in this sign, we have seven something else. The seven last plagues. The term plague translates the Greek word plague, which has the thought of a stroke or a blow, inflicting with a calamity or a catastrophe which is fatal in its conclusion. Very interesting thought in this word, plague, which the Greeks have given us. The picture then is one regarding the end of the present reign of evil and the necessary preparation of mankind for the reign of righteousness. This is the picture. We see that it is followed in subsequent chapters by the symbolic pictures of the new order. You go on to the 17th and 18th chapter and so on of Revelation. It's a picture now of the new order. That is the new heaven and the new earth and the reign of Christ. This is the picture, the sequence. It's interesting to note that the same sequence of events concerning the old and new orders are very graphically depicted in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 6, 7, 10, 13, and also in Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter and 8th and 9th verses, which we often quote. Prior to considering these plagues proper, the Apostle John considers a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who stand on this glassy sea, we're going to quote here, "And I saw, as it were, a glassy sea mingled with fire, and the conquerors," notice that word, "the conquerors, of the beast and of his image and the number of his name," they were conquerors over these things, "standing on this glassy sea, having harps of God." We submit that these conquerors are those who are free from the beast, which is papacy, free from his image, which is nominal sectarian Protestantism. Yes, and from the number of his name, which has reference to all who bear the characteristics identified with this beast. Now, these conquerors are said to be free to the extent that the beast, the image of the beast, and those of their minions have no influence over their thoughts, over their words, or over their deeds. That's quite a freedom, isn't it? I'd say there are no chains there. Their standing on the sea of glass illustrates the fact that through the eye of faith, but we're going to give you an acronym for faith that occurred to our minds, F-A-I-T-H, Father always is there helping. I think this is in conjunction with Brother Lorenz's talk. He's always taking care of his own. So you can carry that in your mind as a help concerning your faith. Father is always there helping. So if you have that faith, then you have the help of the Father. And this is the reverence that was spoken of. If we have this fear or this reverence, then we're in the Lord's hall. Nothing can trouble us there. Now, they're standing on this sea of glass illustrates that through their eye of faith, the fiery trouble and judgments upon the sea of peoples and its purposes is made as clear or as transparent as glass to them. And they see plainly, and they enjoy this position above all this tumult that's going on below. Yes, while they through faith dwell before the throne in the secret place of the Most High, as indicated in the 91st Psalm. And we like to think there are seven rooms in that secret place. Maybe the Lord willing, someday we could consider those. In passing, we also recall that Peter was able to walk on the troubled waters as long as his faith was unwavering. Remember, Peter started to walk. Till his faith, so he got to realize his full import. Matthew 14, chapter, verses 22 to 33 is the story. So faith is very considerable to the Christian. Another point of interest in this text is the fact that the conquerors overcome, one of the things is the image of the beast. Notice the conquerors overcome the image of the beast. Now, we believe that this is an indication of the chronological aspect of the plagues. You see, they have to overcome the image of the beast. So you will notice that from our studies in the scriptures that the beast papacy came into being about the year 539 A.D., according to the scripture studies. It remains for us then to ascertain the time of the origin of the image of the beast, or more specifically, this nominal sectarian Protestantism. We believe, as the pastor told us, that this took place in August of 1846, when the Evangelical Alliance of Protestant denominations was formed. Here we have the image of the beast. And thus, the time of the plagues is fixed as occurring after this time, because they had to overcome this. So it had to be before they could overcome it. And if we consider the plagues as final judgments on the ruling ecclesiastical, social, and political arrangements of this old order, with all their concomitants, we should further conclude that it must take place in the judgment day. Notice that, Acts 17:31. And we know from the scriptures that judgment begins with the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. Particularly with those who profess Christianity in name only. John the Revelator further tells us that the overcomers have the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. This, to our mind, beautifully illustrates that through the Bible testimonies of the Law and the Prophets and the Apostles, these harmoniously declare that God is working His great plan of salvation through His Son, the Lamb of God. Ephesians 3:11 and Colossians 1:19 and 20. Truly, if it was appropriate that the Israelites should give glory to God for their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, as we're told in the 15th chapter of Exodus, much more is it appropriate that spiritual Israel should recognize the still greater deliverance from the power of Satan and the bondage of sin, which is accomplished for all who will through the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 14:3. Now, manifestly, this is a great and marvelous work accomplished in a just and true way by our Heavenly Father, and it will eventually lead all to a worshipful appreciation of His boundless grace and love. Just and true are our ways, as we sing in the hymn. Revelation 15:3 and 4. Isaiah 40 and 5. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, 11th and 12th verses. Now, it's pretty worthy to note that all of the overcomers sing the song of what? Restitution. That's what these overcomers are singing. Yes. Each of us should inquire of our own hearts whether we are tuning our harps and singing this song of restitution. Now is the time. Are we singing it? We should be. Song of Moses and the Lamb. In verse 5 of the 15th chapter of Revelation, John relates as follows. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And what a revealment to those of God's children bound by the chains of superstition and ignorance, to the veneration of fallible fellow beings, and to their doctrines and traditions and interpretations of God's Word. That was quite a revelation. Yes. The testimony of the temple, the nominal church, was made known. And its misappropriations of the golden vessels or the precious truth became evident. Ah, yes. This was opened up. The doctrines of transubstantiation, divine right of kings, divine appointment and authority of the clergy, infallibility of the Pope as vicegerent, as God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Yes, as vicegerent of Christ and a host of other things, which for centuries has held the people docile, these things were now made known. Yes, and the precious fire of His truth came. We talked about the Lord visiting man. This was one of the great visitations that the Lord made. The messengers of the Lord began their exodus from the nominal church systems in harmony with the Revelator's call to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. Now, these are to be associated with the judgments or plagues coming upon earth society, as we previously noted in the 149th Psalm, verses 5 to 9. They are clothed with white linen. These have kept their wedding garments. They are robed in the righteousness of Christ. That is to say, they are justified by His blood. The golden girdles which they have, representing that they are the servants of God. Gold representing the divine. When these leave the temple, what happens? The temple is filled with smoke. You see? You ever get in a smoke-filled room? Yes. And smoke filling the temple is associated generally with confusions regarding the judgments and the vengeance of God. You can lose your complete bearing in a smoke-filled room. Just take a couple of inhalations of this and you'll find out what it is. Yes, the confusion or remembrance resulting from the revealment and retribution of the glory and power of the Lord. Yes. We have some very pointed scriptures concerning smoke. Now, if you think they're not very sharp, you look them up. Isaiah 34:10, Isaiah 6:4, Revelation 19:3, Revelation 14:11, and a host of others. But I think these will give you a graphic description of this type of smoke. Now, we don't want to confuse this with the pillar back in the tabernacle that guided the cloud. But this was smoke. Haven't we in our time seen a measure of confusion in the fragmentation of Christendom into the myriad splinter of sects? Well, I guess there must be thousands of them. Our institutions of higher learning are confusing the minds of youth on religion with their abandonment of religious discipline and the removal of all inhibitions and the acceptance of the philosophy of existentialism. Oh, that thing don't exist, you just think it does. Maybe your eyes are fooling you. Imagine, institutions of higher learning. We have those in the nominal church leadership who think the mission of the church is one of socioeconomic development. Oh, yeah, we got to get involved in this welfare scheme to take care of these people. That's our order. We had the privilege of listening to a tape by the head of the Union Theological Seminary, who vouchsafed for homosexuals. It was all right, could make a good Christian. And actually, they could actually head up the church and the priesthood. the head of the Union Theological Seminary. We are witnessing in our time the tenets of the church being conformed to the people, not the people to the church. See, let's bring all of the things the people like into the church and we'll be able to hold them. Let's conform the church to the people's desires. Let's not make them follow righteousness and justice, which is the tenets of the true church. Truly, the smoke is also thickening from the smoldering embers of hellfire being doused with the waters of truth. Well, that gives up a lot of smoke. The nominal church will be in a state of confusion until these plagues are finished. Then the cleansed temple of truth will again be open to receive the justified believers as heirs of the earthly promises. In the Exodus account of the plagues upon Egypt, we recognize the finger of the Lord pointing to greater things, for these things occurred to them typically and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. In the type, typical Israel was delivered by Moses, and in the antitype, it will be the groaning creation that will be delivered. Wonderful picture of language. In the type, it was the Pharaoh and his host that were first chastened by the plagues and subsequently destroyed. Their antitype is Satan and his hosts, including his counterfeit arrangement, and all who are enemies of God, and not only who are enemies of God, but who profit from evil. Yes, evidently the plagues were illustrative of the war between the gods of the Egyptians and the God of Israel. The fall, the plagues, and the destruction of the false kingdom of Satan, also termed Babylon or Christendom, were again foreshadowed in the destruction which came upon fleshly Israel. Christendom or Babylon, we believe, is an antitype of Judaism. Now the picture we have here. And Judaism, you will recall from your studies, was a divinely appointed type of the true millennial kingdom of Christ, which will be a righteous government, a theocracy, if you please. And thus, Judaism was properly a union of church and state, because God appointed the heads of the house of Israel. We might otherwise put it in terms of a combination of religious and civil government. Exodus 19:6, Psalm 78:70 and 71, and 2 Chronicles 13:8. But we realize that the true church, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, is in no sense, mind you, to be associated in or have anything to do with the governments of this world per se. John 18:36 and John 17:16. The system called Christendom embraced the governments and creeds of this world, professing only to be Christ, but without, notice this, without the sanction of the Lord. The fall of this Babylonish arrangement as an unfit church-state system is illustrated by the fall of Judaism. Another picture. We submit that the demise of the church-state system took place on time and in 1914. In harmony with the Jewish parallels. That's when we had fully the end of the divine right of kings. Yes, the system continues to suffer from the plagues and is awaiting the final destructive results of the last plagues, as so graphically pictured in the 18th chapter of Revelation, verse 21, wherein we read, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Complete destruction of this Babylonian system. Let us briefly examine these plagues which beset and finally destroy the false systems completely. Seven, of course, is a complete number, and the destruction is complete. "And the first angel went forth and poured out his bowl on the land. And there came an evil and malignant ulcer on those men having the mark of the beast and on those worshipping his image." Revelation 16:2. Now, as we previously mentioned, these plagues, like the typical ones, are designed by the Lord to rid the world of the enemies of God. What these plagues are going to do? That is to say, to rid the world of every form of evil. That's all inclusive. Every form of evil. In this prophecy, we understand that the literal land is not meant, but is representative of the people of organized religious society, settled and somewhat constrained by the deceit of those posing as angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14 tells us of these angels. Those having the mark or the characteristics of the beast, which is the papacy, and those worshiping his image, Protestantism, are representatives of the mass of nominal Christendom. The trouble comes as a cancer, we're told, a malignancy, upon those worshiping Protestantism, the image of the beast. This cancer was systemic. You often hear this word by doctors. Something wrong with the whole system. Systemic. And it's inherited from the mother. Yeah, this image got a lot of inherited weaknesses. Mother of the papacy, it inherited these systemic cancers. Yes, the Protestant work, which was so nobly and courageously begun by the reformers, seemed to be too radical to be popular, and some help was needed. The work was started well. It was a good work. The Protestant churches of Europe, to gain this national favor, protection and assistance, became state churches, just like the papacy did. This was a systemic disease. Yes, recognizing the reigning families as possessed of divine title to the office and rulership of the people. This image went the same way as the beast itself. Like mother, like daughter, so to speak. The inherited malignant ulcer began its corruption and destruction. You might check Daniel 11th chapter and verse 34. "And the second poured out his bowl into the sea." Notice the first was on the land, this is into the sea. "And it became blood, as of one dead. And every living soul died, those in the sea." Revelation 16:3. Now the sea symbolizes that segment of society who are restless and who are not under religious restraint. The land, they have some constraints, but the sea has no constraints. It's a religious, it's a restless mass, and it's not under any religious restraint. It becomes the blood of one dead and every living soul, and it dies. Now, the fact that the prophecy of Zephaniah 3:8-9 assures us that people will remain after the fire of God's jealousy is poured out upon the earth society leads us to consider this prophecy from the standpoint of the death of other than living beings. Because Zephaniah tells us there will be people here, so we have to look at this prophecy from the standpoint of death other than living beings. Applying this, we understand it to teach that a disintegration will occur in this large class of humanity, the result which will be the decay and death to every principle, every virtue, and every benevolence in this class. Notice, that's what will die as this becomes blood. These vital characteristics will perish. They will no longer exist. When this happens, what's going to take place? Well, you think that when these things are no longer, every principle, virtue, benevolence in this class is gone, but every man becomes a law unto himself. And the final result will be the uprising into a state of anarchy. When you have this death occurring, when all these things are taking out, what do you have left? Nothing. Nothing but anarchy. Who can deny that this is now in progress and leading to a finality? Look about. Witness, if you will, the recent assassinations of political leaders. Nothing stops people anymore. Yeah. And of Israelites and Arabs at the supposedly last bastion of for world peace, the Olympic Games. That's why we have the Olympic Games, to infuse the peaceful attitude amongst the peoples of the earth. What do we have? Israelis killed. Yes. Witness to many hijackings of aircraft, if you will. The wanton use of violence in Ireland. The various civil rights violences throughout the world. And the useless wars and corruptions in high places everywhere. Pick up your papers and you see it too well. Truly the vitality and the restraints of achieving goals through due process is leaving the restless masses, and putrefaction elements of anarchy are setting in, just as in the blood of a dead man. I think Brother Russell tells us that the blood separates into two parts, the serum and the clot. And the minute it does this, putrefaction sets in, just almost like that. Blood is that weight. So the picture is a very vivid one, a very apt one. The Cain is the blood of a dead man. And the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and into the fountains of waters, and they became blood. We believe this to be related to the plague upon the Egyptians, which turned all of the water of Egypt into blood, that they could not drink of it. We believe this is a very good picture to us. Water, as we know, represents the truth. And the thought would be that the rivers, or the religious channels, and their sources are no longer providing acceptable truth. Sure, the people are not following this hook, line, and sinker anymore. They're not like the poor fish. It's becoming polluted to them. Yes. From the standpoint of those who partook of the waters of the rivers of nominalism, because of their general enlightenment, the rivers became bloody and abhorrent. I've had the occasion to talk to a Congregationalist, a very good friend of mine. And he tells me, he says, well, God wouldn't require the sacrifice of Christ. That's bloody. That's barbaric. See? Like the Egyptians, he went about digging his own wells to get waters that will satisfy his own appetite. Well, we forthwith reminded him that on the Congregationalist church at night, there was about a 10-foot cross, which is all lighted up.
He says, well, what does that represent? Of course, it had to be the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ. Yes. Can we not see this in those who in our time recognize the corruption of the nominal rivers and are seeking to establish a society based on a concept of love, particularly the Jesus people? You see this coming up? This is a new idea, love. Do we not see the forces at work in the communist world and its abrogation of the abhorrent waters of the nominal religious channels and the digging of their own philosophies, their own wells to get their own thoughts? Sure we see it. There's a lesson in this for us as Bible students too. Let none of us find our river of waters such that it will cause us to dig our own wells. We've got good water, the best. Concerning the fifth and seventh verses of the 16th chapter of Revelation, suffice it to say, we submit that the angel or messenger of the true waters was that wise and faithful servant of the Lord, Brother Charles Taze Russell. And the altar here represents the sacrifices of the people of the Lord, whose testimonies are a witness upon the systems. Revelation 6, 9. And the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. And to him, or to it, was given to burn men with fire. And men were burned with great heat. And they blaspheme the name of that God who has authority over these plagues. And they reformed not to give him glory. Revelation 16, 8, and 9. I see our chairman is telling us that our time is gone by. I'm going to consider this last symbol. The common features of this plague are the sun and the burning of men as a result of the bowl poured on the sun. It's poured on the sun, this bowl. And the other features appear to be self-explanatory. In the symbology of the scriptures, the sun represents powerfully clear light of gospel truths. The sun. You remember the church originally had this light, which was as the sun. We notice that when the bowl is poured on the sun, its darkness-penetrating powers of truth on all subjects begin to reveal the real character of all men and their deeds. Oh, how we see that going on today. Particularly those whose deeds are evil, as related in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Increased light on every subject results in progress to the correct knowledge of God and His glorious character. Let the knowledge increase, and that's what happens. In the process, all darkness and injustice will be dispelled and eradicated. Much scorching. Yes, much scorching comes with the penetrating rays of light. Many were burned when kings were not accorded rulership as a divine right. When laws of social reform granting liberty to those in bondage were enacted. Yes, when increased gospel light unshackled the masses from the serfdom of Christendom and its privileged clergy. When militarism, mind you, is driven to its extremity in its claim to be the protector of the peoples of the world. Oh, how they're protecting us. By the process of elimination. We're living in a marvelous revolutionary time when from the presence of the Lord, the increased consuming light of truth is simultaneously causing the lowly to abound and reducing the privileged of earth society to naught. Yeah, the little man is starting to come up, the high man is starting to come down. They're both coming together. These things, dear brethren, we're privileged to see. Is our faith strengthened by these things which are taking place? We're sorry our time has run out. We trust that our consideration in part of these plagues might be a blessing, and that in the overruling providences of the Lord, our faith will be strengthened by observing those things which are taking place under the hand of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother
Stanley.
Terribly
sorry. The time ran out. Yes. Here we hear some seconds to this. It's a difficult situation. If you have a program, we are supposed to stick with it. Right. I think you'll all want to join together to hear it. Well, could we take a vote? Would we like to hear those other two right now? What is the feeling of the friends? It's down quite a little bit, so we didn't get enough support for it, but I sure believe you. We do thank you nonetheless. We have been instructed or told that some are going to have to leave after this meeting because of the long trip homeward. We would feel remiss if we did not take a vote of love from this convention to send to all of the groups that are represented here. And we certainly do thank you for the love that has been brought by you from your groups. Can we do this? We certainly feel out of place here. We think that we should be sharing this with Brother Norman, but you can see his condition just puts him at a disadvantage. We have been sort of quietly considering having a convention annually. We have been toying with the idea of the spring of the year. We are wondering if anybody here would find any conflict with something around Memorial Day. Nothing positive, nothing permanent, nothing concrete, just a question going out. We're wondering if anybody knows of anything.
You have in mind our memorial period or Memorial Day?
Memorial Day, Civil Day. Yeah, the civil calendar.
The Divine Baptist is Los Angeles is not appropriate
that period. Thank you. This we would like to do. Okay, we'll think about something else. Okay, shall we close with the use of the last two verses of 171? Thank you. This is nothing official. We have nothing from the class. Just my own feeling. You know, I'm reaching out trying to get a hold of things. 171, last two verses.
all-wise and all-loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. The way which thou hast appointed in and through the name and the merit of thy beloved Son, Jesus, we bow before thee at this time. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast opened our eyes of understanding, and that thou hast given us to know of thee, of thy beloved Son, and of thy purposes for all mankind. And the events leading up to the objective which thou hast found. And we pray, dear Father, as we look upon the events which are taking place in the world, and as we compare these to thy word of truth, that our faith will be strengthened. That we may in these last days, in this hour of temptation, continue to reverence thee and to hold forth thy word of truth, that all may know of thee and thy glorious character in all that thou hast planned for mankind. Continue with the further services of this convention, with those who are traveling to their several homes. May indeed all, dear Father, be in accordance with thy will, and thy overruling providences apply, that thy name might be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.